there's this scripture that Jesus shares in the Gospels in Matthew 11, and he's talking to a bunch of people who look weary and tired and who are going through some hardships, and they just want rest, they just want hope, they want freedom. And he says these words. He says, "All who are weary and carry heavy burdens, come to me and you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a promise from Jesus. I don't know why people leave church more heavy than when they came in. When we serve a Jesus who wants to take burdens, who wants to carry hurts, who wants to carry pains. And we take moments like now when the Holy Spirit speaks and we say, there's some people in here who need to lay some stuff down. See, we're going to go into my message, and that's great, but you're not ready for that yet. Because there's some things you've been carrying all week, and this is the word for you today. All who are weary and carry heavy burdens, come to me and find rest. But when you come to him, you have to lay it down. So I don't know if it's fear, I don't know if it's pride, I don't know if it's hurt or pain, or maybe someone hurt you. I don't know if it's stress, or with graduation season coming up, you don't know where you're going in the fall. I don't know any of that. But one thing I do know is that if you lay it at the feet of Jesus, he can give you a supernatural peace that you can't explain. So we're going to go back into this verse where it says, I'm going to lay it all down. I don't want to see people to stare at this stage. That's not why we do this. This is not a performance. This is for an encounter of God. And we come up here so you can lay it down. So this is for some people who need to lay some pride down. This is for some people who need to lay some struggles down. This is for some people who need to lay some fear and some hurts and some pains down. You came to the right place. Come to me, all who are weary, and you will, not you maybe, you will find rest. If you're looking for rest, come on, church. We're going to sing it now. We're not going to stare. We're going to sing. Let's lay it down, whatever you're going through. Come on. Come on, church, let's give him everything we have. Give him your addiction, give him your pain, all of it right now, come on. Some of you feeling a little bit better right now in the presence of God? Yeah. All who are weary, come and you will find rest. It's kind of countercultural, but it's a promise from God. And when we rest, he does the most work he can do, because we are now out of the way and God can work in miraculous ways. Sometimes the most restful thing you can do is just get out of the way and let God work. Stop trying to make that relationship work. God will make it work. Quit trying to make that promotion work. God will make it work. Quit trying to stress out and fix everything in your family. God will make it work. Just get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Come on, look at someone next to you and say, get out of the way. Come on, look at the other person and say, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Yeah, you can go ahead and be seated. That's great. Man, God's doing some things. I'm going to read a scripture, but before we get there, I want to give you an update. Last week, we shared about our executive pastor and his awesome wife, Julie, and just, they're amazing people. And just the hardship that they've been going through with Cohen and how they brought a beautiful baby boy to this world, and a couple hours later, he rests now in the arms of Jesus. And so we decided as a church not just to pray for him, but to do something about it. And so we started a GoFundMe, and so far $2,395 has been poured to them. So we love you guys so much. We love you guys so much. And you guys don't know this, but they were here last week in the presence of God. Because you know what? Church isn't a place where you don't come when things suck. Church is the place you come to when things suck so you can worship God. I don't feel good today. This is what I'm going through. I'm not going to go to the hospital. No, they were here worshiping because that's just who they are. It's who they are. And on top of that, Route 66 here in town started a fundraiser as well for them. And over $1,000 came in there too. So we are now pushing $4,000 raised for Matt and Julie Widman and their season they're in. So beautiful. This Friday, guys, we are having a memorial service for Cohen. His funeral was last week, but we're going to do something here in Pontiac. It's right here in this place this Friday, May 11th at 6 p.m. We would love for you to join in as we worship and as we share a short message and just honor the life and the legacy of Cohen and what more God's going to do through you two, because he's not done. He is not done. So we'd love for you to worship with us this Friday, and we're gonna celebrate, and we're gonna hold each other close, and we're gonna grieve, but we're also going to celebrate because God is good. He's always good. So thank you, church, for just answering the call. You guys are so awesome. Such a generous church. I love this place. I love it so much. We just finished a series called Feel the Thunder last week about talking about the voice of God. Did that help anybody? Anybody in here? Did that help anybody the last few weeks? I'm glad it helped a couple of you. I'll try harder next time, I guess. We have 2 weeks where we kind of open. We call them freestyles, which means God has kind of put some messages on my heart that we can kind of stray away from a series and just kind of talk about what he wants to speak to the church. And so I'm not going to rap for you. We just call them a freestyle because we're free from the series. And so we're going to be in Genesis 39, but I got to give you a backstory before I read this. We're going to talk about this guy named Joseph. Joseph, he had the Technicolor dream coat. Yeah, that's the guy. He was loved by his dad, and even though he had brothers, he was the favorite. That's what scripture says. And his brothers didn't like that, and he had these amazing dreams. And these dreams showed him that someday that these people would bow to him, that he would be a big deal. And so he shared it with his family, and they didn't like it. Then he had another dream and said, not only will my brothers bow to me, but even my father and mother will bow to me as well. And they did not like that. And so they actually go to kill Joseph, but one of the brothers says, let's just throw him in a pit, or let's just throw him in a pit and let's sell him to slavery. So they threw him in a pit, they beat him, took his coat, threw him in the pit, and then they sold him to slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. Now, if you know about this, this is actually getting him closer to the dream God has him. Just because people in your life hurt you doesn't mean they're not pushing you closer to the destiny God has for you. Just keep worshiping and praising, because it may just be the betrayal that puts you in the palace. And so he continues to move forward. And he actually, as he's in a slave, he gets actually hired by this guy named Potiphar as a slave. And that's where we take place right here. Genesis 39. After all this happens, it says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, Pharaoh was the high of command. He was the one that ruled Egypt. The captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success, everyone say success, in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owns. So what happens is he begins to help Potiphar, and he's doing a great job. Even though he's a slave, he still has success. And what happens is Potiphar's wife likes Joseph. He's a handsome dude. He's got the Egyptian tan going on. He's bronze. And she's just like, I can't help myself. And he's like, you better help yourself. Like, that's... And she actually comes on to him, and he says no and actually rejects her. Now, this girl does not like to be rejected. Some girls just don't like to be rejected, right? Rejects her, and then she actually tells Potiphar that he tried advancing on her and tried having his way with her. Potiphar believed him, believed her, and then it says this in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he was in a pit, went to Potiphar's house as a slave, was wrongfully accused. It didn't even happen. And now he's put in a prison. The Lord was with him in the prison. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. Everyone say success. Everyone say success. And whatever he did. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit's already here. You've already seen people lay some stuff down. They're ready to receive this. I pray, Father God, that the enemy, he is gone. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this place, that we would listen to the word of God. That whatever you want to share today, Lord, I pray that it would get so deep in our heart that we would believe it and that we would live in it, Father. Thank you, Father God, for everything you're about in this place. We're grateful, so grateful for your presence. Grateful for this church. Grateful for our community. Grateful that we have breath in our lungs. Lord, have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want you to find a couple of people and tell them God's good, because that's true. God is good. Come on, we're going to say it till we believe it. Kind of find a couple of people. Say God is good. God is good. Some of you are like, all the time, God is good. I already said that. All the time, God is good. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. We're a rowdy bunch, and we're going to stay a rowdy bunch. And if you're joining us online, thank you for watching. We appreciate you guys tuning in every week. Can we say hi to all the online people? It's pretty cool that we got people in Arkansas, and there's like an 80-year-old woman who I want to give a shout out to who's watching, and she's like, he's my pastor. And I'm like, community's good, but I was like, thank you so much. So shout out to you, and it's grateful for what God is doing in this place, and just don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. We learned a lot about Joseph's story and where he was, and it doesn't look like a good thing, but I thought about this, and sometimes I talk about myself and my family and stuff and stories that have happened to me, but I kind of want to talk about my wife right now, because she's preaching next week for Mother's Day, and so she can talk all the dirty laundry about me, but right now I have the mic, and so I'm going to talk a little bit about something she shared with me. When she was younger, she actually has an older brother. Lizzie's my wife, by the way. Some people are like, I'm new here. I have no idea who Lizzie is. Lizzie Jensen is my wife. Me and her actually lead this church together. I am blessed by her. You guys look at me, you're like, man, look at Sean go. I would not be up here if it wasn't for an awesome wife like my wife, Lizzie Jensen. She prays for me. She supports me. When I've gone off the deep end, she's like, Sean, it's not that big of a deal. I'm like, what do you mean it's not that big of a deal? And then a week later, I'm like, you're right, it wasn't that big of a deal. So she is just the backbone. I know Jesus is the rock, but she's a backbone to me, and I appreciate her. And she has an older brother, and his name is Josh, and he's a pastor in Orlando. And she was telling me how he always got her in trouble all the time because he was the oldest. And it's kind of funny, the story, when they were younger, they were jumping on the bed. And as she was jumping on the bed, Josh is like, hey, we should jump on the bed. They were pretty little. And she's like, okay. So he was an influencer. She wanted to be like him. They both sing. They both do all these things, you know. And so she looked up to her brother, as she should. And they were jumping on the bed. And he decides at this time, I don't know why, but he decides to start teaching her swear words. I'm not going to tell you what the words were, but one rhymed with pit and one rhymed with bass, like the fish. Chill with me, like, Sean, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. And you're wearing a hat. What kind of church is this? Ugh. The presence of God stops here. And so they were jumping on the bed, and she's like, hey, I want you to say these words. So when you jump, it's more fun if you say these words. So you just beep, 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 beep. So she's having fun swearing, jumping on the bed. And at that time, her brother shimmies off while she's having fun and goes to her dad and says, Dad, Lizzie's jumping on the bed and saying bad words. What a punk, right? This is the worst part, though. He comes in. She gets punished. I don't know how you punish, but there's a scripture that says spanking. Come on, spanking doesn't do it. I got spanked. I turned out just fine. It's just do your thing. Do your thing. I don't want to cause anything. But all I'm saying is a little bit of pain can help you from a whole lot of pain. Can I get an amen? So she got in trouble, and then the worst part is this, because that broke my heart, but then she said these words, and he took my honey bun away for the night. Because every night they got honey buns. This is the South. breakfast, honey buns and sweet tea. Good morning. And she still talks about this. Like, she is traumatized by this moment. And so she, that night, had a sore bottom and no honey bun, and yet she had no idea what she was saying, and her brother led her right into that. Have you ever found yourself in a terrible situation because of someone else? Have you ever been like, why am I even in this position? I shouldn't even be in this position, but I'm in this position because someone else put me in this position. Can I get any hands that could be honest and say, I shouldn't even be here right now, but this person, let's just get a little bit more real. Some of us are still talking about the breakup that happened 14 years ago. Or the ex that did this, or the boss who laid me off, or all these things. It wasn't my reason why I'm here, where I have no money, where I'm stuck in this situation, or I'm still hooked on this thing. And what we do is we blame people who put us in those positions, and maybe they did. And I look at Joseph's story, and I realize he's in a position that he shouldn't even be in, but because someone betrayed him, they put him in a position that he shouldn't even been in at the beginning. Have you ever been in a position before where like, why am I here? It's all this person's fault. I want to talk about that today, and I want to call this message something fun today. The name of this message today is called Finding Success. Finding Success. Oh gosh, he's got the hat, now swear words, and now he's saying suck. Just throwing them all out there, really shaking up the religious feathers right now. Finding success. Now, I meant to do that because I want to give you a simple definition of what success is. From my definition, this is Sean's word. I take ownership of this. Definition is this. Can you put the success? The art of succeeding in sucky situations. You like that? You excited about that? Some of you are in a sucky situation right now, and you can realize that even though you're in a sucky situation, your life doesn't have to suck. We live with the God, and just to remind you, God is the king of taking sucky situations and turning them for his glory. Just in case you forgot, some of you here are today singing and standing because you found yourself in a position that you did or someone else did, but God stepped in, and you can still thank him because he got you out of that thing. Our God is still in control of the sucky situations. And before we move on, let's give God a praise that he got you out of that sucky situation so you can be where you are today. That's our God. That's our God. He's such a good God. Now, I know you're like, oh, I don't know about that. But come on, it's so true. We have a God who can get us out of these situations, the art of succeeding in sucky situations. My hope and goal today is that I could give you some tools and some steps that maybe you're in a situation right now that sucks, and I want you to succeed in it. Because the situation doesn't have to stop for you to be successful in that situation. I think as believers, we think that when the season changes, then I'll be successful. And God says, no, I'll teach you how to be successful in that situation. Because if you can be successful in the prison, Joseph, then you can be successful in the palace, Joseph. You can be successful in the palace. So I'm going to help you today and give you some tools on what Joseph did to succeed in the worst place. The first thing is this. Success is subjective. Success is subjective. And that word subjective is kind of like movies, right? Like someone goes and sees Infinity War, the new Avengers, and they absolutely love it. And then Sean goes and sees it and hates it. You know what I'm saying? Like, somebody's like, no, he doesn't. Do I? I don't know. No, it's a really good movie. But anyways, have you noticed that sometimes a movie can be amazing and we spend so much time arguing about things that are subjective? Like maybe I didn't like the movie, but it meant a lot to someone else. Like we can talk so much about that movie was awful, and we get in arguments about things that we can't change. Like it was awful. I'm going to tell you how awful it was until you change your mind. You're wasting your time because movies are subjective. Food, subjective. Who likes sushi? Subjective. I love sushi. We can go on a sushi date later. My wife will be there. That's not weird. Subjective. Subjective. See, the thing about, I look at this, the scripture, and it says this from the story we just read. So in prison, the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Can you still prosper in the prison? Right, I remember reading this a couple weeks ago, and I was like, it's crazy that the word success comes up even though he's in prison or when he was a slave. God made him successful because here's the truth. Success is subjective. You look into this story, and you're like, how in the world? You walk by, and you see a dude in prison, the last thing you're going to think about is a successful prisoner. Success is subjective, because God says even though he's in the prison, he can still find success. And even though you may be in a prison or in a situation that you place yourself in, or you've gotten there and you think the situation is awful, God can still bring success in any situation you are in. And if you are in a situation that sucks, God can give you success in it. We wait until we're out, but I want to encourage you, just because you see your situation as sucky doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you in it. And so he found success in the prison. I was thinking about how this is subjective because a couple weeks ago, the NFL draft was on. I know I lost everybody, almost like, not everybody. I know I lost a lot of people in here, like, oh, the NFL draft. Tell me when it's over, right? But don't miss this, because this is huge. So the NFL draft was going on. What that means is they are now drafting college students into the NFL to play on sports teams, NFL sports teams. And so they are now going, like, they're going straight to the NFL, which is a big deal. They worked their whole life for this. And you got round one, and you start with round one, pick one. And, you know, someone goes, and they go get excited, and they get pumped, and that's kind of what happens. And they keep going, and finally you get down, you keep going. Everyone cheers for, like, the first round, then you have the second round. Then you have the third round. It kind of ends up that it stops getting televised, and then people stop cheering. Even though it's exciting, it's kind of like, oh, it's all right. Well, I was watching the draft, and I saw this on Instagram, and how one of the students that was in college actually got a phone call. And his name was Shaquem Griffin. We call him Shaq Griffin. He's actually from Central Florida, and he was a linebacker, and he actually got picked 141st. Now, when he got the call, everyone in the house was just crying and ecstatic and going crazy. And I'm like watching, I'm like, who is this guy? And I didn't know when he was going or whatever. I was like, I thought the draft was going. He's talking to Coach Pete Carroll from Seattle Seahawks, and he's getting pumped and he's getting excited. And as they say, and then all of a sudden I hear, and the 141st pick. And they all freak out and go crazy, and it's on the news and all these things. And I'm like, 141st pick? He's probably not even going to play. I know, I'm such a pessimistic. I'm working on it. And so at that moment, I was like, that doesn't look successful. And then he hugged his mom, and I saw this. I remember losing it, like, and then I went from, oh, yeah, that is the most amazing thing. Because in this moment, he broke records for just being able to play in the major leagues. From my point of view, it was like, that's not successful. But for this man's point of view, he's worked his whole life for it. He's been trying to work it. When he was 4 years old, his hand was amputated. But that wasn't going to prevent him from taking a sucky situation and working through it and fulfilling the dream that God had for him. And look at where he is now, Seattle Seahawks. I wasn't excited until I realized exactly what he's been through. And people may look at Joseph in prison and they haven't seen his success, but if you only knew he started in the pit, if you only knew where Joseph started from, if you only knew where he was at before he got to the prison, maybe you'll look into a situation and say, you know what? Maybe God is making him successful, because he was in a pit out there, but now God has got him closer to Egypt and he's in prison. Just because success doesn't look successful to you doesn't mean it doesn't look successful to someone else either. You know, success is subjective. You may see that lady where you look and she's, you know, she's working on weight loss and she's making healthy changes, and you see her and she's got the gear on and she's talking about it, yet she's at 200 pounds, and you look at her saying, huh? Oh, that doesn't look successful. I don't want those supplements. But if you realize that she started at 290 pounds, you would begin to realize that maybe she's a little bit more successful than what you think she was. Oh, what about that full-grown man who's working at McDonald's right now as a full-time? He must not be very successful. Or do you realize that a few years ago he was actually in prison as a felon, and he decided that he was going to work his tail off, and even though there's a record on his name, he's still going to work and provide money? It may not look success to you, but that guy's living the dream. Because some of them don't even get jobs. And maybe you look at the Routins, who continue to get more kids that they adopt, and you think it's crazy and you don't know what it is. But if you realize, hold on, no, hold on. Don't cheer yet. Because if you realize that she couldn't have children back there, but God said, I promise you, I will give you children to take care of, you may look at her family story a little bit different than what it was, because success is subjective. It's subjective. It's subjective. You may be working a blue-collar job, but if you only knew, that doesn't look successful, but if you knew that his daddy abused him and he wasn't around and he hurt him, and the fact that he has a family and he's been married for 20 years, it may be a blue-collar job, but he has not touched an alcohol, a drop of alcohol, and he's been loving his kids. It may not look success to you, but in his eyes, he came from the pit. Is there anybody in here who came from the pit and God has brought you out of it and now you're standing where you are now? Who cares? You don't need validation from anybody else. If God calls you successful, you are successful. You don't need validation. You don't need validation. And in this story, it may not look like he was successful, but your situation may suck, but that doesn't mean you're not successful. And people may say something about your situation, and I just felt in my heart that I wanted to encourage some people today. Don't worry what people call your situation. They don't know that you've been in the pit. Let's be a church that no matter where people are, we can come in beside them and lift them up. Well, I got to tell them about the four-step process. No, you got to tell them about keep your mouth shut if you don't have anything good to say. Because there's times when we just need to come along, people, and not be the deflators. But we need to inflate them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't look successful. Now, I'm not saying that you stay in this position. I guess what I'm trying to say that there's people all around. Before you sit and say, well, they're not successful, maybe, just maybe, if you get along them long enough, you'll realize what they came from. Success isn't defined by what the world defines it. It's defined by forward motion and what they did with the situation they were given. It was given the situation you were given. And not the other aspect, the people that you think are successful, they're actually miserable. They're actually miserable. Well, that job doesn't pay as much as I would. That doesn't look successful. You're not working every day of the week, making all this money. But in his case, he's like, listen, that may be success to you, but my success is I get to be at home at 4:30. I get to hang out with my family. They get to see me. I'll take a pay cut any day of the week to spend time with my children because they're only here for a short time. Success is subjective. He said that he found great success, and I want to encourage you today, if you find yourself in a situation that you can find success to where you are, you don't have to quit, you don't have to give up. If you find yourself in a position from other people, God can still make you successful. Number two, God is not a fair weather friend. God is not a fair weather friend. You see, this is very important because it says in Scripture, it says the Lord was with Joseph, causing him to be successful. And I don't want you to hear this message wrong because I truly believe that success can only come from the Lord. And true success is when we first choose to follow Christ. If we have everything in the world but don't have Christ, that is not a success in my book. But it starts with Christ. But on top of that, God wants to continue to allow you to succeed in situations. He wants believers to be in jobs, in places, providing and having provision. I always talk about this. Yes, Jesus is the most important thing, but he doesn't want people to get saved. How are we going to be a billboard for Christ if we say we have Jesus, he's everything, yet we can't afford anything, we don't work hard, we have no job? How is that even a billboard for Christ? So he wants us to be successful in the things we do. We may make mistakes. We may not. It's not the money that's it. It's our ethic. It's our character. It's our excellence. And so it said that Joseph, wherever he found himself at, he was successful. He didn't just sit there and things worked. He began to use his gift where he was. Some of us, as soon as we get put in a terrible situation, because it's not a situation we want to be in, we turn off our gifts. Well, I'm supposed to be preaching. You can preach as a greeter. Oh, I was preaching good messages before I even got up here. It was, hey, I'm glad you came to 3D. You look good today. I love those shoes. God's got a plan for your life. Can I pray for you? Their situation didn't define when they used their gift. They used it in every situation they found themselves in. Joseph would use his skill when he was under Potiphar and when he was in the prison. He was good at administrative. And just to let you know, when God put him in second command of Egypt, he used his administrative skills there. But he was practicing them there in the prison. Could it be the prison that's preparing you for the palace? And yet, instead of working in your situation, you keep grumbling and complaining in your situation. And God says, if you only knew what I'm doing here, if you only knew what I was doing here. Just because you're in a terrible situation doesn't mean you can't use the God-given gift in you. I don't like my job. Okay. I wouldn't be in this job if it wasn't for so-and-so. All right. But you're in the job. So let's step forward and say, what can I do in this place? God is not a fair weather friend. It said God was with Joseph, causing him to be successful. John 15:15 says this, Jesus, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Instead, I have called you friends. Now we hear that and we're like, okay, cool, God calls me friend. But here's the truth of the matter. The reason why that's not that big of a deal is because our world has a terrible, terrible definition of what a friend is. I was talking to someone this week, and it was actually Matt and Julian. Matt got pranked a lot by his friends. And so he was like, yeah, there was a story when my friends kidnapped me. Like, they literally, like, act like they were burglars, put a face mask on him, and threw him into the back of a truck and tied him down. All the ladies were like, aww. All the men are like, oh, I need to write that down. That's a good... I do that to my friend. And Julie says something so funny. He goes, yeah, my friends kidnapped me. And she goes, yeah, friends. Right? I think the reason why when God says we are a friend of God, we look at it and we're like, because we're comparing it to our friendships here. But if we compare our friendships here based on our friendship with God, our friendships down here would change. But what we do is we compare our friendship with God with our friendships we've had here. The betrayal, the backstabbing, the hurting, the disloyalty. And so when God says, I'm a friend, you say, I've been there before, I don't trust it. But you forgot, God wants to define friend before people on earth define friend. I call you a friend. The reason why I say this that's so important is because God is not a bandwagon friend. He's not a fair weather friend. Sean, what's up with all these sports analogies? Mother's Day's next week. I got to get them all out before next week. Fair weather friend, you know what that means? It means that they're just around when everything's going good. They're leeches. Ooh, success. I'm going to hide on your bootstraps. When everything goes bad, they're not around anymore. Fair weather friend. Bandwagon, right? When they're having a good season, go Cubs, go. Go Cubs, go. And when they're not winning for 100 plus years, cricket, cricket, cricket. Should I use a different analogy? Some salty Cubs fans in here. You were never cheering for the Cubs before. And now you're like, I got all the gear. I got the flag. I got blah, 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 blah. I've been a fan because my daddy's been a fan. Cute. It's because they're winning. And Chris Bryant, we know, ladies. Gosh, get a break. Get a grip. And if you're married, get a real grip, all right? Don't look at... And the reason why I say that is because we have this terrible definition of what a friend is, but it says God was with Joseph where? In slavery. God was with Joseph where? In prison. God's close in Psalms to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. Can I tell you what a friend is? A friend is not someone who just rejoices with you on the mountaintops. It's someone who walks through the valley of the shadow of death so you have to fear no evil. A friend says, I'm not just going to be here when everything's going good, but you better believe I'm going to be here when everything falls apart. I'm not just going to say I'm a friend. I'm going to be a friend. Did you know your friend is actually defined by the amount of sacrifice you're willing to give to that person? Don't call yourself a friend until you begin to sacrifice something for that person. Jesus can call you a friend because he died on the cross. When things were bad, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were sinners, Christ said, beam me up, Scotty. Star Trek. He didn't say that. He didn't come to this earth and see how messed up it was and, oh, this world is falling apart and we post about, oh, this is, oh. He didn't come down and was like, is this earth, God? I don't want it. Send me back up. He came down knowing exactly what he was getting into. He came down into a bad situation because a friend doesn't just hang around when everything's good. A friend hangs around when everything is falling apart. So if you find yourself in a sucky situation today, I have good news. Your God is with you. He hasn't failed you yet, and he hasn't left you yet. And the psalmist says in 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love that. Ever-present. Ever-present. I'm kind of this piggybacking from last week, because some of you find yourself in a situation and you think that God's not in it, but he's not a fair weather friend. He's not like those friends who are with you until you decide that you are going to get your heart right with God. He's not that friend that says, why don't you go to the parties anymore? Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. He's not that kind of friend. He's not going to tell you, hey, follow me, but when everyone stabs you in the back, he doesn't leave too. He's not that friend. Don't let the people of this world define friendship. Let God define friendship. He says, I am a friend. Abraham believed and he was righteous, and it said that God called him friend. Friend. I think some of you today, if you're in Christ, you just need to realize this. You are a friend of God. He calls you friend. We used to sing a song back in the day. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. Anyways, you're welcome. Is he always, somebody asked my wife all the time, like, what is he like at home? She's like, isn't Jesus like this crazy nonsense all the time? Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The reason why you can be successful in the situation you are in is because God is with you in that situation. Even if I put myself in this position, even if you put yourself in that position. Even if someone else betrayed me and put me here, even if someone else betrayed you and put you here. The God's grace is so vast. It's an ocean. You'll get drowned in it. It's so big. Even though you made a mistake, he's still there. I don't know why. I can't understand it sometimes. I would hang out with myself if I said the same, some of the things I said. I would hang out with myself if I treated some people the way I treated people. But God still decides to hang out with me. God still takes time to talk with me. God still takes time to lead me. He still takes time to pick me up. He says, I know you're going through a rocky situation right now, Sean, but my friendship is here forever. I'm an ever-present help in times of trouble. You can be successful because God is present. Actually, you succeeding in a sucky situation proves to this world that God is present in your life. The Lord was with Joseph and people knew it. The warden knew it. People would look in and say, what is that dude doing? He's in prison. Paul wrote half the New Testament while in prison. Or he wrote half New Testament, and half of that half New Testament he wrote while he was in prison. Letters that we read today were penned in prison. That's making a sucky situation and using it for the glory of God. He said, while I'm in prison, might as well write some letters. And we still read them to this day. What is God trying to do in that situation? Just remember that God hasn't left you in that situation. He wants you to succeed in that situation. He is present. I know it's subjective, but some of you are in that situation and you're stayed put, and God wants to let you know that he is with you. And if you allow him to use you, it's actually these situations that bring glory to God. He can do more through your terrible situation than he can do if everything's good. Did you know that people actually begin to look when you begin to be wrenched? They could care less if you have the white picket fence in the big yard and you walk in and say, how are you doing? Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Or, I am blessed and highly favored, but I about knocked out three of my kids on the way to church. But thank God that when I wanted to knock him out, I just said, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, I need your strength. What do you mean, Holy Spirit? Because I knock my kids out. You don't? How? The Holy Spirit. I succeeded in terrible situations. Stop knocking your kids out. But I guess what I'm trying to say is people are looking into those situations. I felt this so strongly in my heart to talk about this because I feel there's a lot of people in here that you are in situations that you keep blaming people about, and God wants you to succeed in those situations, and you think your season has to change for you to be successful. Newsflash, it doesn't. You can do it right where you are right now, because if God is for you, who can be against you? And he's in your situation where you are. Prove to this world that he is. Prove to this world that he is. The best way we can prove that God is in our situation is when they look in and say, how does he have peace? How in the world would our executive pastor and his wife come to church and worship God after everything they just witnessed the last week? How? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord is with them in the worst of situations, and they can turn it into success. They can turn it into success. Just because you find yourself in that situation doesn't mean that you have to do it. Just remember this. God is with you in that. First thing, it's subjective. Second thing, God hasn't left your side. So if you find yourself there, talk to him. Lord, give me the right things to say here. We allow our situation to give us a bad attitude. And God's saying, everyone in your situation has a bad attitude. I put you in there so you would have a good attitude. I just got to leave these people alone. No, God put you there to bring them up. And he wants to show how big he is. And the way he shows how big he is by when you are in a terrible situation, yet he still gets glory for it. I don't know why you are where you are in, but God wants to get glory for it. Number three, last thing. There is no gain in blame. There is no gain in blame. Now, this is going to be heavy because I don't want you to hear me the wrong way. I'm not making little of maybe a situation that you are in. Maybe you had a terrible divorce, and it was all the other person's fault, and they left you with no money, without your kids, because of lies and hurt. Maybe in your position because what a friend had did, and they blamed you instead, and now you find yourself in this position. Maybe your father wasn't around. Maybe your parents weren't around. And so what happens with your education and school and your friendships and where you are, you're continuing to blame the people who put you in this position. And when I look through scripture, I never once see Joseph blame his brothers. He just got to work. He didn't have time to blame because he was focusing on building. And man, aren't we as believers so good at blaming? If we let people know the real reason why we're not succeeding in life, it makes us feel better about ourselves. But here's what happens when we do that. We don't succeed in life. See, it's so easy to blame people for the position. I sense this in my heart so strong. There's people, every time someone talks about where you're at, like, yeah, I would be here, but nah. Yeah, I would be here, but enter name here. Yeah, I would be here, but a few years ago, Yeah, I would be here, but this. And what happens is now you're talking about your situation and you're blaming the people who put you in that situation. Listen to me. They may have put you in that situation. Yes, they did it. But talking about them is not going to get you out of it. It's not going to reverse it. It's not going to change it. They're not going to come up out of the shadows and be like, oh, I'm sorry. Let me fix this for you. They're not. I know it's a hard truth, but it is the truth. And I want to tell you, success is not determined by the actions of the people around you. Success is defined by the reaction of yourself. I would be successful if it wasn't for this action of these people. Or you can be successful that even though this action happened, I'm going to react in a way that gives God glory. I'm going to react in a way that gives God glory. Your reaction is what's going to help you succeed. You not getting bitter is what's going to help you succeed. You learning to forgive is what's going to help you succeed. I'm telling you guys, do you not want to have any critics in your life? I'll tell you what you can do. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Then you have no critics. That's all you got to do. But when you begin to follow Jesus and do what he's asked you to do, I'm telling you, there will be people, they call it the poppy field syndrome in Australia. It's like crabs, right? We have, don't be a crab. I mean, let's just not do that. You know what a crab is? When they put a bunch of crabs in a tall pot and they're cooking them, they're literally, crabs will try crawling out of the pot. They'll like grab their little hook up there. And then they like try pulling. And as soon as they get to the top, the other crabs begin to stick their claws up and pull him back down. How many times have we done that? People are trying to get free and God's, he's changed my heart and I'm on fire and they're getting free. You're like, well, be careful in their money because you gotta beware that when you go out there. We just can't stand to see other people successful. Especially in church, we just can't. I was supposed to be on the stage. I was supposed, why does Natalie get to sing on stage? How long has she been coming here? She did a good job, by the way. Welcome to the team. Where's she been? Does she just start coming here? And what we do is we can't stand when other people are successful. We can't. But then again, why isn't success being in the parking lot? I guess what I'm trying to say is we blame and blame and blame. Well, the reason why I'm not on there is because she got the position. The reason why I'm over here is because that happened. And the reason why I'm over here is because of this. Maybe what if the reason why you're in the position you're is because God wants you in that position. I remember we went through a lot of transitions last year. Tim and Megan, our best friends, we got to see them this week. They left, and the church began to talk. What's going on? What's going on? Nothing. Nothing. Can the reason why people leave a season is just because God is actually transitioning them out? There's no animosity. There's no hurt. Why do we always have to blame everybody for our situations we're in? If we took ownership of where we were and said, this is where I'm at. I don't know how I got here. Maybe this is how I got here. But you know what? It doesn't even matter. But if I do what Proverbs says to do and commit my actions to the Lord, all of my plans will succeed. Stop focusing on the actions of others and start focusing on your own actions. Hurt people hurt people. It's true. So don't remain hurt. Yes, you will be hurt in this life. Yes, people will hurt you, but we have a choice to react and not blame. We have a choice to react and not say it was because of them. You see, Jesus is a perfect example of this whole message. Jesus, the one who died for our sins. You see, I'm sure people looked at the cross and thought it wasn't successful. On that day, I'm telling you, the cross is subjective. Because of many of us, we understand what the cross means. It means that in that moment, the blood of Jesus paid for all of our sin, all of our debt. In that moment, we don't deserve it, but God was so good that Jesus said, I will die for you. But in that moment, 2,000 years ago, it didn't look very successful. It didn't look good. Yet when he died, he paid for all of our sins. That's success. That's success. God said success. Great success. And we look at it as something maybe different. But while he was on that cross, Luke 23, 32 through 34, this is the story of Jesus. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, that's the hill, the Golgotha, that's where he was crucified. They nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Yeah, we've heard this before. No, listen. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Jesus had all the evidence in the world to blame everybody else. It was my sin. He could blame me. I put him on the cross. It was my sin. Jesus could have threw legions of angels down to take care of everybody on the hill. He could have gotten off that cross. Man, love is more displayed through self-control. Jesus stayed on that cross when he could have came off. And he didn't blame. And up until the point he died, when he said, Father, forgive them, he looked down and soldiers were right under his nailed, scarred feet and his hands and his blood gushing from his head. And right there, they had his garments. And right in front of them, they were casting dice and lots to see who could take the robe, mocking him. And he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they want to do. They don't know what they're doing. And in that moment, Jesus breathed his last and he said, it is finished. I think it's a beautiful thing that before he said it's finished, he said, forgive them. To show you and I that if we want to be successful in what God's asking us to do, we're going to have to stop blaming people and why we're on the cross, and we're going to have to forgive them no matter what so that we can see the cross successful. I'm so grateful that Jesus looked down and said, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. Wait, forgive them? Forgive Sean. Forgive Randy. Forgive Liz. Forgive Ryan. Forgive Chris. Forgive Natalie. Forgive Ashley, forgive enter name here. It's still here today. If Jesus forgave those who put him in that sucky situation, we can forgive others who put us in terrible situations too. And when we choose to forgive, God's glory will be displayed. I just want to be a church where God gets the glory. Because if I get the glory, might as well close the doors now. If any of this church gets the glory and the volunteers get the glory, close this door down now. But if people look in this church and say, you know what? They've gone through some stuff. The people in there have gone through some cancer and some hurt and some pain. People threw stones at them, but in their breath, all they could utter was forgive them, for they do not want what they do, and they kept moving forward. Church, we are not going to be defined by our sucky situation. We're going to be defined by God. We're going to forgive, and we're going to stop blaming. Some of you need to forgive your father right now. Some of you need to forgive that ex in your life right now. Some of you need to forgive the person. You know who it is right now. You keep blaming that boss. You keep blaming that situation. You keep blaming the insurance company. You keep blaming the government. You keep blaming that person and this person and that person and this person. And God said, it's time to forgive them so I can make you successful. Lay it at my feet and I will be with you in the middle of it. It's that time right now. Could we all stand up, please? We're going to go into this song. It's Jesus, Jesus, make the darkness tremble. But if you're here today, you said, Sean, I have some things in my life. I've been hurt. You're listening right now, and you want to be successful, but you know you can't take a step forward until you stop looking behind you, but you keep blaming. It's not going to happen overnight, but say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If you're here today and you need to stop blaming, you need to let go of some things behind you, you've been hurt, you've been placed in a terrible situation, we're going to open the front down here. If you're new, what that means is we're just going to pray for people. We are a church that believes prayer works. We're not a church that says, hey, come in and leave without any connection. We're a church that wants to pray over your situation. We believe that when you lay hands on people and you speak into people and we get together, that God can break some stuff in your life. So if you're looking for healing, if you're looking for forgiveness, if you're looking for some freedom in your life and you know it's stirring your spirit right now, don't worry about the people next to you. I want you to start coming down right now. And I'm going to ask our leaders to come down too to pray with you. If you want to come on down for prayer right now, come on down right now. We're going to fill this place up here. Don't feel uncomfortable. Come on down. You guys can keep singing. Come on down. If you need prayer today, you need to let go of some things. You need to forgive some people. This is time to be open. Confess, and the Lord can be with you. Yeah, come on down. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. Come on. If you're here, we're going to sing this song, but we're going to pray for some people. And if you still want to come, come on down. We're going to keep praying for these people right here. Yeah, come on, sing that. Come on, church. Everyone in here, sing that. Because when we mention his name, things have to bow. When we mention his name, addiction has to flee. When we mention his name, darkness has to run out. Come on, let's declare it for these people up here that Jesus is who he says he is. Come on. If you're here today, people are still praying up here. This is your first time, and they're like, there's hands up, there's people getting prayed for, what is going on? I'm telling you what's going on, freedom. Freedom is what's going on. And we're always gonna make room for the Holy Spirit to work in this place. But if you're here today, and you hear the story of Jesus, and you said, Sean, you said I'm a friend of God, but I have not made a decision to follow Christ. You see, if we have not made a decision to follow Christ, we are still separated from God because of our sin. And it's actually the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the blood that was sacrificed, the blood that was shed, that was your and I's debt paid in full. If you're here today and you have not made a decision by faith to trust in Jesus, we are still separated. You are still separated from God. But when you make a decision to pray and believe that he is the Son of God, it says you go from death to life, that your sin is paid in full. You have no more past. You are a new creation. He calls you a child of God and a friend of God. And so we're going to pray together as a church, but if you need to pray that for the first time, you're going to mean it in your heart. Let's pray together, church. Say, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. That was my cross. I deserved it, but you chose it for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Here's my sins, my mistakes, my shortcomings, and my life. You are the Son of God, Jesus. You rose again. Your Holy Spirit is alive, and I choose you today. In Jesus' name, amen.